Well, it's nice to be here again and be able to share God's word with you on this occasion. Apologies, my wife is not able to come today, nor Caris, because they're involved in the Sunday school up in Kilkenny Presbyterian Church today. So I'm here on my own, anyway. Gives me a wee bit more liberty when she's not here, you know. Anyway, let's read from God's word, and we're reading from John chapter 15 and verse 26 down to the end of verse 15. It says there, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Then they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And there we end the reading of God's word. I wonder if you ever remember a situation in school where maybe there's been a new teacher, and maybe it's hard to know what to expect from the new teacher. And Jesus had been preparing the disciples for a different style of teacher, and I'm sure they were a little bit concerned and anxious about what that was going to be. And the verses that we're looking at are some of the final instructions which Jesus, their teacher, was given to them before he was to leave. And as we dip into this passage, and I say dip in because it's not a in-depth in any way, because I'm just so conscious that most of you will be going to some sort of dinner today. I would like you to have it in the middle of the day. And so therefore, I'm just picking out bits and pieces, but I know that you'll be able to pick up on it in the Bible study groups and further a little bit more. But as we dip into this passage, we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit applied to the disciples, but also applied to us, because it's so relevant to us today. And so I've split the passage into two parts. First of all, what we can learn about ourselves. And that's the first thing, what we can learn about ourselves. And the first thing we learn, that we see it there in chapter 15, verses 26 to 27, first thing we see is that we can become lazy. Because it says there, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness." And Jesus was sharing of what the Holy Spirit was going to do, but he also highlighted the fact that the disciples were to do a certain amount of this as well. And up until now, you see all the heavy lifting that needed to be done, Jesus was doing it. And Jesus, he had the little boy that brought the lunch to Jesus through Andrew, and Andrew had passed it to Jesus, and Jesus had broke the bread and passed it out. And all the sort of the big miracles and all the work that had been done, Jesus had done it. And the disciples were there kind of watching on and kind of taking it handy, because they didn't have to do all the big work. And it was the case now that the disciples were going to have to assume more responsibility in sharing their faith. So basically, we can become lazy, and it's so important that we sort of take a responsibility in what God has instructed us to do. So that's the first thing, we can become lazy. Second thing, we're to be witnesses. says in verse 27, "You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And we're asked to declare of what we have seen and experienced of Christ. And someone has said that the Christian's task is to make the Lord Jesus visible, intelligible, and desirable. And that's what we should be doing. And sort of as we think about, we're asked to be witnesses. We're also asked to start at the start. Start at the start. And in verse, it says, we're told that our witnessing takes us right back to the start. It says there in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, it's a little verse that I stumbled upon one time and I sort of hold to it. It says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you are hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug," it says in the ESV. And basically, we're to look back at where we've come from. And we're to sort of be mindful of that, because that's part of our story. That's part of our transformation. Now, I'm not terribly big into these TV programs that cause you to spend money in Woody's and B&Q, but you have all these programs, you know, Room to Improve, DIY SOS, and all these other ones where they tell you to paint your radiators and paint your walls different colors and rip out all your settees and put on different furniture and all this here, and they end up costing you a lot of money, I suppose. But I suppose you're meant to have a better home at the end of it. But the thing is, what they do at the end of those programs, they show two photographs. They show the one before and the one after. Generally, there's a marked change from what it was before to after, you hope. And likewise in our lives as well, there should be a marked change as well. And sometimes we forget where we came from, and therefore it's good to be able to start at the start. And whenever we share with people about the Lord Jesus, it's good to remember what we were at the start and the transformation that's happened. Not the transformation from yesterday, but way back at the start, because we'd be encouraged by what God has done in our lives. And so it's good to start at the start. And see that transformation by God's grace to what we are now. Start at the start. Next thing, start at home. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says there, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. So basically, and if you ever draw them out in a map, you'll notice that the Jerusalem is the nearest one. That's where the disciples were at the time when this was spelt out to them. Then Judea is further away, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And basically we're advised and encouraged to start our witnessing, start our outreach, whatever we're doing, giving our calendars around our neighbours, whatever it is. There's no point running away to faraway lands if we cannot share Jesus at home. And that's so very true. I remember in my own life involved going around the young lads who were doing donuts in the car parks, and as they were having their Chinese later on after they finished all that, going alongside the cars, chatting to them about the Lord. And so we need to start at home. And the last thing is, we need to start with truth. And this ties in with what the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the unsaved people around us are not searching for fiction. The media is full of fiction and fake news and everything else. People want truth. And they want the experience of what has happened in your life. And want something that's honest and not over-exaggerated. And how can how can the Spirit of truth bless our words if they're not true? So start with truth. Another thing as we think about how we're asked to be, we can become lazy, how we're asked to be witnesses. Another thing is, sometimes, you know, we need to be told more than once. And there's a pyramid. You maybe might not have seen this before, but there it is there. It's this is Edgar Dale's cone of experience. They use this a lot in teacher training about how the people are prone to remember, is it 10% of what they read? And if they're involved more or engaged more, they'll remember more of it. And when you think about this as well, Jesus already knew this. Because it's not surprising that when Jesus was speaking to them about how he was going, he just didn't say it once. because he more than likely was conscious that the people that he was listening, that were taken in, the disciples, were only going to take in a certain amount of what was being said. And so Jesus drip fed it time and time and time again until they eventually got it. And it took a bit of time for that to happen, because you'll notice throughout the latter part of the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke about his death in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 32. And then he spoke about a departure in John chapter 14, verse 3. He spoke about how someone else was going to come and be that helper in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He spoke about how they weren't going to be left alone in John chapter 14, verse 8. He spoke about the Holy Spirit coming in John 14, verse 26. And then in our passage here, he again spoke in verse 26. He said, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," in John 15, verse 26. So he was drip feeding them time and time and time again, because some, like, you have 12 disciples there. Sometimes some of them are thinking about, what am I going to make for tea? Other people are worried about when are we going to lodge this money that we've got in from the different people that have given us bits and pieces. They have different things going on in their minds. They don't always get it all. And so Jesus spoke time and time and time again to them. And so we're the same. We need to be told more than once and reminded. That's just in our nature. You know, whenever my wife tells me, remember to take such and such a thing with you today, she usually has to say that more than once before I remember to take it. That's just human nature. Another thing about human nature and about the way we are, we're inclined to fall away by the natural man. And Jesus spoke about this in John 16 and verse 1. He said, "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away," because that was their inclination. Now, some of you, if you're old enough, will remember a scene. Let me see if I can get it up. Let's get the picture up. Here it is, like this here. Now, this is, young lads, this was their PlayStation. Years ago, they had a steel hoop and a bit of a stick, and they ran around the place rolling the steel hoop around, and that was as good as entertainment as what they got. Right? Now, you will know that whenever that steel hoop got rolling, it didn't stay rolling. The young ones ran after it, and if it was down the hill, well, they had to follow with the speed of the hoop to keep it going in a straight line and keep it coaxed on. And they were coaxing it from one side and coaxing it from the other, because it didn't stay straight. And it would veer off, and if it hit an object or hit a gully or hit something else, it would wander off. And we are the same, because we are inclined to fall away, and we're inclined to wander off, depending on what bumps in the road come upon us and influence us and guide us. And so Jesus said to us, we're inclined to fall away. I've told you this because you're inclined to fall away. So we're in the natural man, we're inclined to veer off course. And not only are we inclined to fall away, not only that, by the natural man, and also by the influence of others. And it said there in verse 2, it says, "They will put you out of the synagogues." They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. So even people, that religious people who thought they were doing well, were going to have an impact upon the disciples. And so as Jesus spoke to the disciples, he was referring to the Jews that in their religious zeal, they have completely missed God. Albert Barnes, he says, they would be subject, this is the disciples, to great persecutions and trials. He was also himself about to be removed by death. They were to go on to an unfriendly world. All these things were in themselves greatly fitted to shake their faith and to expose them to the danger of apostasy. If they had not been encouraged with the promised aid of the Holy Spirit, they would have sunk under these trials and forsaken him and his cause. Forewarned is forearmed. And Jesus already had explained these things to them and reminded them time and time again, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to face these trials. I'm sending someone to help you and to comfort you and to be with you. And you would hope that eventually the penny would drop. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to someone to devour." And so that is so true. And you know, for the church to know sustaining growth and holy boldness among the followers of Christ, there needed to be a supernatural experience of God which would cross all communication barriers and present gospel truth while still using people as God's instruments. Because this is what God uses. He uses people. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit. So, as we've looked at ourselves, we also learn a few things about the Holy Spirit also. First of all, what do we see? First of all, we see that the Holy Spirit comes at the request in prayer. In verse 16 of John 14, it says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And how could we have confidence to pray if Jesus' prayer for the arrival of the Comforter hadn't been granted? And it's through the petition of Christ that the blessings of the New Testament church were bestowed upon us. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So the Holy Spirit comes at the request of prayer. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father. And it says there in John 15, verse 26, "I will send to you from the Father." The Holy Spirit is commissioned from God with a particular role in mind, sent from the Father with the authority of heaven. And whenever things are sent by God with the authority of heaven, that's a tremendous thing. Whenever you're commissioned and sent, not that you're going on your own authority, but when you're going on the authority of someone else. There was Nehemiah. He went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He went on God's authority and with God's provision, and God's circumstances opened up the way for him to be there when he was sent. And the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father. The Holy Spirit's coming was also part of a larger process. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And sometimes, you know, there needs to be a departure. Before an arrival, the ambassador, that is Jesus, had to be recalled before the envoy, the Holy Spirit, could come. And the best, simplest illustration I can get of this here, we would play rounders, you know, up in the field there at our centre in Douro. Rounders, sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't. You know the way. You get those that are really enthusiastic, those that don't care, and those that don't want to play. But anyway, you put them into two teams, and you have the batters and you have the fielders. And the fielders are there hoping to catch the ball and put the team out, whatever way it works, whatever rules you play. But the problem is, whenever you get one guy who hits the ball a good belt and runs around the dens or the bases and stops maybe at base 3, and that's grand, he feels he's safe there. You have someone else that will come and he'll bat the ball into Edmund Moynan's field, right? Way beyond the reach of anyone. And he goes that fast that he catches up and then stops maybe on the same den or same base as the previous guy. And you cannot have two people on the one base at the one time. It doesn't work. There's a whole thing happens then, and oh, somebody's out and you should have moved and whatnot. Same thing. The Holy Spirit and Jesus couldn't be there at the one time. Jesus had to go before the Holy Spirit could come. And there needed to be a departure. And you know, that's the same in so many things that go on in our lives as well. There needs to be a departure. Someone has to go before someone else can come. Even in our workplaces, even in Christian work, someone has to leave. Some change has to happen before someone else can come. And ultimately, certainly in Christian work, that God can further the work that he had intended. We see not only there needs to be a departure, not only that, we see also that there is a significance of the Spirit's coming. The sending of the Holy Spirit was one of the signs of God's acceptance of Christ's work on the cross. Yeah, we had the curtain torn in two. We had the resurrection of Jesus. We had the day of the Pentecost. And those things were all symbolic or assurances that God had accepted the work of salvation that Christ wrought on the cross. If Jesus' work was not accepted, none of those things would have happened. So it was significant, the Spirit's coming. We also remember as well that there needs to be a learning to live differently. And the departure of the Lord Jesus was to the disciples a source of deep affliction. But they had seen the whole case. If they had seen the whole case, they would have not been thus afflicted. So God often takes away from us one blessing so that he may bestow a greater. I have read from a commentary. And, you know, as I've said before, sometimes people have to move on. We were showing the young people last night up in our centre a little bit of a video clip about this guy, Jim Elliot, in 1956. He was one of five men who were speared to death on a sandbar called Palm Beach on the Curaray River of Ecuador. They were trying to reach the Harare Indians for the first time in history with the gospel of Christ. Now, John Piper, he spoke about this and he said, "There is only one explanation for why these five young men died and left a legacy that has inspired thousands. God intervened. Absolutely no one can frustrate the designs of God to fulfill his missionary plans for the nations. In the darkest moments of our pain, God is hiding his weapons behind enemy lines. Everything that happens in history will serve this purpose." And basically, there had to be a moving on, there had to be a change. And God had intervened, and God's plans were going forward. We see also as part of a larger process, we see also another thing about the Holy Spirit, what we can learn from him, what the Holy Spirit will do. And it says there in John chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And he will convict of sin. And this is where the rubber hits the road, really and truly. And those songs that we have sung this morning, "It Is Well With My Soul." The interesting thing was that was going round in my head whenever I was preparing this here. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And we need to be conscious of our sin and what that does. Recently, I've been doing a series up in the Baptist Church up in Thurles there about the tabernacle furniture. And again, you're only kind of dipping into it because you've only so long. But I was doing the bit about the brazen altar. And the people had to bring the animal, whatever it was, and they would have been there watching as it was killed and as it was sacrificed, and there was a continual sacrificing of animals. And that animal would have cost those people money. And it wouldn't have been a cheap thing. It wouldn't have been a sort of an old hogget with a broken mouth and not a bit of flesh on it. It would have been the best. And the best would have cost them a lot of money. And the general feeling was that God was trying to express to the people there the reality of the sin, that something had to die and there was a cost. And we need to get that. And we need to understand that God, the Holy Spirit came to convict people of the sin and the awfulness of their sin and how there needed to be a remedy and how it needed to be fixed. And Albert Barnes, he says, "He will convince or convict the world of sin. That is, he will apply the truths of God to men's own minds as to convince them by fair and sufficient arguments that they are sinners and cause them to feel this." This is the nature of conviction always. And when Jesus was explaining the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit, he didn't mention anything to do with worship, choosing songs, playing instruments, or about feeling. And we need to understand that. And sometimes, you know, I go into churches and they're it's all about experience and they're talking about the Holy Spirit as, "Oh, come and do something in my heart and do something in my life." That's fine, that's all right. But the reality is, this is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he said is he will convict of sin. And it's so very true. In that song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," we have the words, "It was my sin that held him there." And may the Holy Spirit help us to realize that it is our sin and wrong which nailed Jesus to the cross. And it caused the death of an innocent man. Oswald J. Smith, he said in the book called The Revival We Need, he said, would we think of calling a doctor before we were sick? Do we urge people who are well and strong to hasten to the physician? Does the man who is swimming well beseech those on the shore to come and save him? Certainly not. But let sickness come, and at once we feel our need, and a doctor is called. We know that we require a remedy. And when we feel ourselves sinking below the surface and realize that we are drowning, we will then soon call for help. And oh, the agony through which we pass as we find ourselves going down and know that unless someone saves us, we are lost and must perish. And so it is with a perishing soul. When a man is convicted of his lost condition, he will cry out in the bitter anguish of his heart, what must I do to be saved? He will need no urging, no coaxing. It is a matter of life or death to him, and he will do whatever he needs to be saved. And that is so true. And do you know this? We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and convict people of sin, because people are just living in sin as content as a ship goes down, and they'll go down with it. And it should grieve us and upset us at the thought of that. So what will the Holy Spirit do? He will come and he will convict of sin. Not only will he do that, he will reveal righteousness. And in verse 10, it says there, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus was able to anticipate that after his death, he would be resurrected and ascend to the Father. But the resurrection alone was conclusive proof that a perfect offering had died for the sin of mankind and had been accepted by a holy God. And that is so very true. Christ was treated by the Jews as an impostor, as a magician, as one possessed by the devil, as a wicked person, seducer, destroyer of the law. And yet through the Holy Spirit, the world would be convinced that he was indeed innocent. He'd done nothing wrong. He was a righteous man. And then Peter comes along in the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, and he really nails it. And he says to them, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, let it be known to all you and to all people, the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. He says, listen, you're the ones who have crucified an innocent man. And yet, in spite of that, God has raised him, proving his innocence, proving that he was righteous, that he had done no wrong. So what will the Holy Spirit do? He will convict of sin. He will reveal righteousness. And the third thing there is he will exercise judgment. God is just and will exercise judgment. And the death of Christ was a judgment or a condemnation of Satan. And in this struggle, Jesus gained the victory and subdued the great enemy of man. And this proves that God will execute judgment or justice on all his foes in a future time. And you know, you cannot have the convict of sin, reveal righteousness, and skip the judgment. They all go together. They all are a one set, and we cannot cherry pick which ones we have. He will convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And then in verse 13 of John 16, it says that he will guide into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And as a father leads his child by the hand, so the Holy Spirit will guide and help those who seek help. And all that the Holy Spirit will be teaching will be in keeping with what Christ has already taught. There will be no confusion. Illumination will come to what was previously in darkness. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And basically, when the Spirit comes, people that are searching or they have a hunger And it all starts to make sense. Whenever you got, I was speaking to someone yesterday, and there were people that were seeking, and they were able to have a Bible study with them, and sort of spend a bit of time with them over a period of time. Those folk are now going to a place of worship, and they're understanding more of the Bible. There's a hunger there, and it's all starting to make sense, because they're getting the truth, and they understand that, and it becomes real to them. The Holy Spirit, He is the author of truth as well. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit gave direction on what to write down, but also to how to explain it and to understand it. I'm involved in doing a bit of work on the Faith Mission website, and basically it's there, it presents the work of the Faith Mission, and in the back of that, I sort of know how it all goes together, what each bit does, and how it all fits, and what it's linked to, and what each page does. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has directed Scripture into the hands of the people who have written it, but He also knows its meaning, how it works, how it goes together, what it's intended to do, what it's meant to present. And the Holy Spirit knows that He is the author of truth. And that's what He is. And so, as I wind up in this post-resurrection era, I wonder, what do you know of the Spirit of God? Will we know the Holy Spirit? We will only know the Holy Spirit if we know Jesus. And we cannot skip the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus, and go straight to the Holy Spirit. We need to have that relationship with Jesus first, and the Holy Spirit, as you know, will only enter into someone who's been made clean by the blood of Christ. We will only know the Bible in a real way when the Holy Spirit has a free course to work in our lives. And I trust, even in whatever circumstances we're in, maybe we're like the disciples and we're anticipating a change, or we're feeling a loss, or whatever trial or whatever we're facing, I trust that we'll be mindful of what the Holy Spirit can guide us to and help us with. He will guide us in the Scriptures. He will help us. He will come alongside us. He will be the one who will bless us and help us in all that we're seeking to do for Him. And so there I leave it, and I trust that these thoughts will be of help to you, and I trust that we'll know the Spirit's working in our lives and in our Bible study groups, even in the coming days. So let's just pray. Father, we come before You, and we think of this whole passage, and Lord, that You know there's so much in it, and we thank You, Lord, for even these truths from it today. Father, we pray, we humbly pray, that You'll help us have a deep sense of our sin, our wrong, and Lord, that we might know fresh cleansing from Christ, and Lord, that we might be motivated by Your Spirit, Lord, to declare the goodness of God and look to You, that the Spirit might come and convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and present Your truth. Lord, we ask this for this place in these days, that You might come and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Marvin. Let's just take time to sing one last song together. Before the throne of God.